want to recognize some guests. Britta has her folks here, and we're glad that they could come. And Carrie's folks are here, the Pavers. We're glad that they are here today. And then Bill, down the row from Bill and Marcy, are Bill and Deanna Towns, and that's their long-lost brother. And we're very glad to have them up here for this weekend and reconnect with them. I appreciate their fellowship. Turn back with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 10. I guess it is entirely possible, but probably not probable, that you went out to eat every night this week. It's more likely, but again, not too likely, that you made a separate meal from scratch every night. There were probably a few nights where you warmed something up, or maybe a lunch that was left over from last week or last month. And you got really creative. In fact, you may even cook enough ahead of time to where you can warm that up. Warm up sounds a lot better than left over. In another thought, you may work on a project, metalworking, woodworking, some type of quilting or something like that, and you have some scraps left over. And you struggle with, is that enough to really keep? Will I ever do something with that? And if you're like me, you keep it anyway, again, for weeks or months. But we use this idea of remnant in that regard. In fact, since I was thinking in these terms of this message and this word was on my mind, and then I read a piece of correspondence from one of our missionaries, Bob Ensminger. He said, we're about 650 miles directly east from Vanuatu. People here in Fiji were concerned that the storm might come our way. As it was, we got the remnants, he says, the leftovers, as someone said, of the storm, some gusty wind and rain, nothing serious. We are very thankful to be spared of this storm. Now, in our text, in Isaiah chapter 10 today, one of the ways that it is used in verse 19, it speaks the remnant of the trees of his forest. Is it possibly speaking about the literal forest of Assyria, that such devastation would take place there, that their glorious, dense forest would be reduced to such a handful of trees that a child with an abacus or a piece of paper could record the number of those? Yes. More likely even the possibility is referring to their soldiers, their glorious population. But the prophets spoke of a people, a minority, a remnant, which God would hold out and do great promises and that he would preserve them. And this, according to our text in chapter 10, verse 20, this remnant would lean upon the Lord. Other passages that tell us that when Israel leaned upon Egypt, it's like a reed that pierced their hand. When Ahaz would try to make a truce with Assyria, it would backfire. Any country. Are you listening to me? Any country that America leaned, that Israel leaned, oh, I gave that away, didn't I? That Israel leans too heavily on instead of God will eventually backfire and bite them. I think we should be thrilled when we read and learn of this remnant, that God is always active and powerful and working on behalf of his people. The idea of a remnant lets us know that God is sovereign, but it also reminds us that there is a responsibility that we have before him. Our mission as a church, as a people, as the remnant of God in that regard, the elect, our responsibility is to persevere, rejoicing in the faithfulness of God, always keeping him before us in this race, the one who in Hebrews 12 tells us is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We can look to others for encouragement, but the one that the remnant looks to as they lean upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be too young to qualify for certain things. I remember you have to be this high to ride this ride. Or, no, you're not allowed to have it. You can't sit in that meeting. You can't be a part of it. You may feel like you're too old to do certain things. But no disciple is too young or too old to live before God in faithfulness. What that may require of you may be different things between when you're 7 and 70. But you are to live before God in faithfulness. And we press on towards that finish line, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will see us all the way through to glory, and He never abandons His own. Now, this must have been thrilling for these people of Judah who are hearing about Assyria and Babylon and an aggressive, hostile superpowers. And then the Lord says, but I've got to constantly holds out hope throughout this book. We've seen this before. Things about portraits of our God that were to be comforting, reassuring, empowering. And now He says, one of the things that's precious to me is you. You be faithful. You believe your ears, what I tell you, over your eyes. You trust me, and I will see you through. So let's start off, first of all, in this outline that's provided for you in the bulletin about what, or really, who is this remnant. In our text, in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20, let's reread that verse. In that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will lean no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. Jehovah did not pick them because they were seated highest in their bracket. He didn't pick them and make of them a great nation because they had such great potential to show His glory, His power, His sovereign choosing and might. He called Abraham and promised him a seed. You could turn with me if you want, just a few pages. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter, or excuse me, 33, and begin at verse 23. It amazes me that the enemies of Israel could constantly spite them by saying, you know, you're an insignificant people. Is this the blessing of God? Is this how big your God is? And God constantly coming along and reassuring them, saying, let me tell you, again, listen to me and not to them. And here's what He says in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 23. The Lord came to me, to Jeremiah, have you not observed? Those people are saying, the Lord has rejected the two clans that He chose. Thus, they have despised my people so that they are no longer a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with the night and day and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob, and David, my servant, will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes, and I will have mercy on them. God says, I'm not like you. And don't listen to them. I am faithful. I gave a covenant. And I have, as I have natural law and order to uphold things in the universe, I'm telling you also that I will see this promise through to the very end. In other words, God is saying, I made an irrevocable covenant, and I am faithful. The blessings upon Israel, we might say, are temporarily lifted, or at least they don't seem to be showing the power of God that we read of literally in the Old Testament. But those things will be revisited, and God's power will be shown to these people in time. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And let me remind you that He's speaking of this people at the height of their power, of their glory, of their arrogance. And God tells them in verses 5 through 19 how that he will reduce them to nothing. This is a people who thought they were sovereign, that no one told them what to do. And yet God says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5, you are the rod of my anger. You're in my hand. And when I am done with you disciplining my people, I will deal with you for your arrogance and for your cruelty as well. God could say in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 24 to the end of the chapter, he says, here I will destroy the mighty. But the God, that same God could say in verses 20 through 23, I will preserve the remnant. And it's all by the power of God. He does all of this. Just as much as he will deliver the church, he will come to the earth and bring judgment upon it. So who is this remnant? I'm going to describe it three ways. The first way is not found so much in the book of Isaiah, but it needs to be brought out for a background anyway. It is those Satan hates and tries to destroy. Those Satan hates and tries to destroy. We could go all the way back to the garden. We could go back to heaven. And we could see that Satan exalts himself, that he opposes God and the things of God and the people of God and tries to threaten even the existence of the Jews. We're familiar with our history how Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews from Germany and would have it throughout Europe and the world if he were able to do so, but he did not have that power. Hardly a week goes by that we don't hear some Islamic leader say that Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth, or that the flag of ISIS will one day fly over the White House. Even more importantly, we can go to Revelation chapter 12, and we can read that one day Satan, who it says knows that his time is short, Revelation 12:12. And kind of like an animal that's almost cornered, it says that he threatens, he brings his in his wrath, he rages against, and it says, the rest of her offspring, of Israel's offspring, the rest, the remnant. He's poised to strike. He would love to wipe them out. But God will supernaturally protect that remnant. Revelation 12 tells us, for a time and times and a half time, for 1260-day period, there will be an intense persecution. Sometimes a nation can say, well, our worst days, our hardest persecution is behind us. But for Israel, the scripture holds out that there will be a time of intense persecution as Satan turns up the heat. And yet God, to a place that he protects them. And so we are reminded that our Lord is ever protecting. According to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Satan is ever prowling. And the faithful ones before God today can say, you know, not a whole lot has changed. Satan is still resisting. Satan is still on the prowl. And God is still good. Secondly, the remnant are those who God loves and preserves to the end. Those who God loves and preserves to the end. I think it's sad, but predictable, that some people are ready to pass judgment on God. I heard this week. Judgment on God because he doesn't save all. The fact that he would save some from the pool of the rebellious sinners, to some, that's just God's not fair. God's not fair unless no one ever gets sick. God's not fair unless everyone lives to 120. God's not fair unless all are saved. But God makes it very clear, as we see that second, that subpoint, the history of God choosing some to save. We could go back to Genesis chapter 6, to the antediluvian, to the pre-flood period of time, and that God through Noah makes it very clear to this people who every thought of the imagination of their heart was only evil continually. God owed it to nothing, no one. He could have wiped this out, and yet he spared Noah and his family as they went into the ark and eight were saved. A few chapters later, we can read of two very wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham moved to intercede on behalf of Lot and praying for that city. And as we know, that only Lot and his daughters would come through that untouched. Even Lot's wife and the hundreds of thousands of people who lived in those cities saw fire and brimstone rain down upon them and tremendous destruction. God saved some. Ezekiel makes it very clear that among those who were exiled to Babylon, not all were believers. There was a remnant. There were believers even among those who were taken away. And 70 years later, a portion came back to reestablish, to build the walls and the city and eventually the temple. And God would give them faithful leaders, spiritual leaders like Haggai, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, and they would apply themselves as they believed. They were constantly reminded, believe God, not the opposition around you. Of those that returned, a majority, the minority came back, a majority stayed behind. In fact, Haggai chapter 2 gives a list, and you add that up, you come to about 49,000, just under 50,000 people is all that returned. In Haggai chapter 2 and Zechariah chapter 8, they refer to this as only a remnant. The people of God, the faith, those who within the community that God had been blessing, but those who really believed God and had their eyes on Him were always in a minority. Remember that. Turn in your Bibles back just to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's look at the first reference that I can find to a remnant. This is Isaiah. Doesn't take too long to launch into a correction for them about their wickedness of Judah. And then in verse 9, he says, if the Lord of hosts, remember the captain of the armies, had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom. We should have been like Gomorrah. What happened there? God obliterated those cities. But right from the beginning, that grace statement, that little conditional, if the Lord had not left us a remnant. But you know what? That's what the Lord had done. And I would say in every era, God has always had a faithful remnant to declare. He says, had left us a few survivors. Hosea records an indictment against this people, sharing with them their wickedness before God as God saw it, and said, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Again, they needed to see the totality, the enormity of their apostasy and how God saw this. Their sin was so rampant and God's judgment so sure that he says, if it had not been for the faithfulness of God. So there had been this history of God selecting some, not all. Secondly, notice the future of this faithful remnant. The great majority of Jews, of Israelites down through the years, have not been believers, are part of an apostate people that have rejected God. I'd like for you to believe that if you know you walked up and down the streets of Jerusalem, you'd find people reading their Bibles and singing psalms and glorifying God, but remember the first time I walked down Ben Yehuda Street and I was shocked to see rampant homosexuality and lesbianism among their forces, their police force and people there. Oh, I was told that's just the way things are. The remnant, it can refer to a small number that survive a battle. Not the majority, not all, but just a few. And Paul has this in mind when he speaks of his own fellow Jews in Romans chapter 9, verse 31. He says, Did they succeed in reaching that law? Why didn't they? He says, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Paul could say, in my own day, of my own people, I would tell you precious few that I have ever met who are my fellow countrymen have really put their faith in Jesus Christ. Most of them tripped over him, rejected him, stumbled over the stumbling stone. Would you believe that God has a future work in Israel, that he will turn their scorn into honor, that he will do wonderful things there? Yes. Listen to this expositor and see if you agree with what this person says. He says, I am quite convinced that the teaching of Scripture as a whole is that there is no future for Israel as an earthly people of God. Do you believe that? That there's no hope, that God has no plans for the people, for Israel as a nation? I certainly don't believe that. I was certainly shocked to find out that came from the pen of G. Campbell Morgan. There have been a number of people down through the years that could look at the same scriptures you and I do and say, no, actually that applies to the church. What it becomes popular as replacement theology to say that the promises that God made to Israel are all applied to the church and God has no plan or purpose for Israel down the line, when Jeremiah chapter 23 and other places made it very clear that God will use them in that messianic reign, that he will rule through them. Now, we need not believe in a replacement theology. The church is not new Israel. We need to be very careful. I'm sorry, Morgan was wrong, and God will reign, and he does have marvelous plans for Israel in the future. In fact, Romans chapter 11, verses 2 and 5 say, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then in verse 5 he says, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Let's say that again. There is a remnant chosen by grace. Hosea, that I spoke to you a moment ago, who said, through my dealings with Gomer, and part of the message is that my people who were close to me are not my people and I am not their God. But by the next chapter, he holds also out a message of comfort. He says, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. That's not going on right now either. National Israel is not turning and saying, you are the one true God and Jesus is your son and we believe in him and he's the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. No, they're not saying that. But they will by the power of God. Their alignment with us as a nation, they're having scrolls and all kinds of people. That is not going to turn their hearts, but God will. The third thing we can say about this remnant is those who believe God and persevere. Those who believe God and persevere. God chooses, that's obvious from the Word of God, but these people have to believe God and persevere. There were many in Judah at the time that Isaiah was writing, as we said before, who really thought this judgment, it came on Israel before, and you know what? I hate to say this, they had it coming. But we are the true people of God. From among the people of God, we're the real people of God. And God would never send a hostile. I mean, this, we have Jerusalem. This is Judah. And God has made promises, and we are untouchable. Isaiah says, you are believing a lie. King Ahaz learned that leaning on Assyria was a bad idea. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 20, those who lean on the Lord, that is one of the things that marks the remnant, the people that are, truly believe in God. Ezekiel spoke in Ezekiel chapter 11 and chapter 36 that God would bring to a future generation a new covenant and a new work, and he would give them a new heart, and it would all be of God. And then they, by this new spirit, they would rejoice in him. We're more familiar even with Jesus in John says, John chapter 8, that there were people that really believed Abraham is our father. They came back with that little ditty. Abraham is our father. We can trace our lineage all the way back to Abraham. That makes us righteous. He says, no, that's not the case. In Genesis chapter 8, he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But you're not. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. But you do not. And then came this scathing rebuke in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. I come to do the will and the desire of my father. And you're doing the same thing, but your father is different. And I wonder why they were mad at him. And Elijah concluded in 1 Kings chapter 19 that he only was left. He was living in such an era that he was the remnant. And God had to come along and say, listen, Elijah, I have 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That should have been encouraging and thrilling to him that God has a remnant. One more Old Testament reference from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel wrote of a time in Israel where he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors there shall be those who the Lord calls. This remnant, those whom the Lord calls. Joel, Ezekiel, Haggai, Isaiah held out this fact that it is God who is working. And so in every age, God has operated, shown himself in salvation. We have to look at these promises and we either allegorize them and say, well, they really don't mean that, or they have some spiritual significance and that's all the church today. Or we say, you know what? What God is going to do, what he has promised to Israel, he will do. Do we see that now? Not yet, but God will. And even those, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 17 and following, when the dragon breathes out his threatenings against them, it says, those who keep the commandment of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is always a faithful people before God. Now, that's just an Old Testament lesson. We look from Isaiah and several passages. But why should this doctrine of a remnant and reference to the elect, why should that be special and precious to us? Let me give you three reasons as we wrap up this morning. First of all, the power of God is behind salvation. It is not of the will of man. It's not of works, lest any should be saved. But it is the power of God behind salvation. Once again, only a small remnant of Israel, chapter 20, a remnant of Jacob, chapter 10, verse 21, would be spared. And as we saw in chapter 1, verse 9, it was the Lord of hosts who spared it. If the Lord of hosts had not spared this remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And here in chapter 10, verse 20, he talks about, then they will turn, verse 21, to the mighty God. After telling Elijah, I have 7,000 who are the remnant and they're faithful, he says that the Lord has kept for myself. If you can say, you know what, I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that the Lord has called me, has given me the gift of faith. I've put my faith in Him. I am one that the Lord has kept for Himself. In order for the Jews to know these blessings, in order for them to live in this literal messianic mediatorial kingdom that he speaks about, they're going to have a different heart. They can't go walking in there the way that they are. I remember several times having a lot of fun as a kid playing outside, but I was told when I got to the door, you can't come in here like that. You're going to take those shoes off and wash your hands and power wash yourself before you come in. And when God does a work in them, then as it says in Micah chapter 7, verse 18, they'll finally say this: who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? They have a sense of entitlement even now. Oh, we have this coming. This is what we should receive. They don't understand grace. They don't appreciate grace through the person of Jesus Christ. But one of these days, when God does a work in them and takes that stony, hard heart and gives them a tender, spiritual heart, they will say, who is a pardoning God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. All salvation, Old Testament and New, is by the power of God. And the remnant, the elect, the church know it to be so. Secondly, the people of God are in the minority. They're never in the majority, it seems. You say, well, when I come to church, I'm in the majority. Okay, I'll give you that. Hopefully in this room, the majority of people really know Christ as Savior. But throughout the week and throughout history, would you say that you are surrounded by a great company of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ? That is usually not the case. Matthew 7 makes it very clear that it is many who find the way of destruction, who stay on that path. And the way towards eternal life, few there be that find it. Should this trouble us that, well, how come it is that more people I give tracts to and I tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and I witness and I live and I try to have these redemptive relationships, how come it more people don't turn and trust in Christ, believe? Because the Lord is saving a people, is drawing. We should be faithful, but it is very clear that he has chosen a remnant by grace. A remnant by grace from among Israel and from among Gentiles, that we may show his power and his redemptive glory. The final point here, the plan of God is never frustrated. The power of God for salvation, the people of God are not in the majority, and the plan of God will never be frustrated. Isaiah could tell a people in his day that were beaten down and discouraged and needed to have hope held out before them. He could say, listen, God is going to return. God's Son, this one that we will look at, Lord willing, next week, will revisit the idea of the remnant, but especially in this root of Jesse, this one that comes from that line and fulfills all the promises that God made to Abraham and David and Jacob. He says, this one, these promises, I call you, put your faith in me. And those who trust in me, he says, will never be disappointed. I'm sorry to say that there have been people that I have trusted that have at times disappointed me. I'm pretty sure that I have been a great disappointment to individuals over the years. But God has never lost any that have trusted him. God removed the kingdom from Israel, and God will return that, and they will one day receive the kingdom because they will receive the king. And until they trust in Jesus Christ as their king, there is no glory. There is no hope for them. Will this be the same Israel or a different one? It will be like a new people. You won't even recognize it. It will be a spiritual people that God has done a work, but it will still be historical Israel. Or else God has lied. God will do a spiritual work. He will regenerate. He will empower them. He will bless them. I'm going to close by reading from Zephaniah chapter 3. If you can find that, you're more welcome to turn with me. We're going to read a few verses there. As you turn there, let me just wrap this up by saying, we should rest in Christ, yes, but we should strive for holiness. We believe the promises of God, but we are active in this grace of God. There's to be nothing passive or latent about the church. We are to be pressing on. All the while, we know that our gospel witness, though it is wide and that it is well-intentioned, it's never going to be widely received. But you know what? It doesn't have to. Every person that I ever witnessed to doesn't have to trust Christ in order for God to be glorified. I don't have to receive the glory. It's not important that people say, oh, it's Pastor Hamilton that led me to Christ. It's that individual, it's that church that it is the glory goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Zephaniah chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. For at that time, there's an expression that we'll see several times next week. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my daughter, my despised one, dispersed ones shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in my name, the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Again, as in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 3, where he talks the remnant of the house of Israel. There he says, you know what? I have borne you. And he says, and I will carry you. And I will deliver you. They needed comfort. They needed encouragement. The Lord says, be the faithful remnant. Believe me. And I will fulfill. Romans 11:5. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. What should we do? We press on in faithfulness. See, I feel beaten down. I've been discouraged this week. The people of Judah would certainly understand that. But to be able to say, but by faith, I'm looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter. He will see me through to glory. He will fit me out for this battle and give me the strength that I need in this present dilemma, that the glory may go to Him. He has called me, and I need to persevere in faithfulness. He who called you is faithful. To the church at Smyrna, he says, be faithful unto death. Again, something I said at the beginning. No disciple is too young or too old to press on in faithfulness. Jeremiah didn't have a bunch of converts he could point to and say, see, this justifies my ministry. As far as we know, no one listened to him, but God was still good. And Jeremiah was faithfulness. And I would say that no life, no ministry, no act of service before the Lord is really unfruitful if the Lord sees it and bears that out. He may bless through your witness and reach dozens of people. There may be one in your lifetime, but the Lord is faithful. Be found faithful. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I would encourage you to join with us as we witness to the lost, as we encourage other remnant believers to press on. It may have been that this week you were doing pretty well and you were standing strong on the authority of Scripture and the Lord was blessing and you were rejoicing. But I assure you that there's somebody in the body of Christ, some member of the elect, who needed some encouragement. Maybe you were that one this week. The worst thing you can do is cut yourself off from the local church, the Lord's purpose and plan in this dispensation. And really what you should be doing is bearing one another's burdens, edifying the body of Christ, growing in grace together. I encourage you, if your confidence is in your goodness, then you're like Paul, who spoke of those Jews that they were seeking it by works and not by faith. Instead, be able to say, I put my hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin. I am a rebel against God. I desire, I pray that by God's grace and good mercy, I might become a child of the King. That I receive His finished work on my behalf. That I may live as part of His remnant, His elect, His church, the body of Christ until He comes again. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask that we sing a verse of a closing hymn. I'll announce the number in just a moment. But would you pray with me for yourself and for others in this room? Lord, we thank You for reaching us with Your saving grace and putting us into Your family. We grow discouraged at times for not seeing more fruit or success, but all we do is for Your glory, not our own. We rejoice this morning that there is a remnant chosen by grace. You never leave this earth without a witness, and we want to be more committed to our mission to share the glory of Jesus Christ with the lost. By faith, we know that we can shine in darkness. We must shine in darkness. And while we will be in the minority, help us not to be in the silent minority. We ask, Lord, that this passage that was written to encourage the people of Judah to remain faithful would also encourage us to persevere in the faith. We pray this to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.